Revelation 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of his words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindred of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and the girt about the paps with golden girdle. His head and his hair were like white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as a sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest at my right hand, and the seven golden sticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks, which thou sawest, are the seven churches. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
Thank you very much. Now, today we come to chapter one of this, the last of the books of the Bible. And you'll observe in the reading of it, it seems to me to divide into three parts. We have verses 1 to 3, which form an introduction to the whole of the book. And then we have the second section from verse 4 down to verse 9. And then we go from verse 10 to the end of the chapter, verse 20. Last week we said something about the opening verses. So I need not say too much about these verses, only to say this. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Here we have actually the further and the final revelation with regard to prophetic scriptures. And we see that it is really, in one sense, a continuation, or if not a continuation, of the prophecy of Daniel. What we have in Daniel is now enlarged and developed here in the book of the Revelation. So we just want to say it is a revelation of Jesus Christ. That means to say it is possible to understand what has been written. And therefore we ought to give heed and give attention at least the final events that will take place prior to the second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think I need to say very much about those opening three verses, simply because we did deal with them last week. We have in verse 2, of course, John's record of what he heard and what he saw. And in verse 3, the blessing for the one who stood up and read this book publicly to the assembly of that first century and those who heard it. So when we come to verses 4 through to verse 9, we now have statements by the Apostle John. He says, John unto the seven churches, he just says the seven churches in Asia. He doesn't name them at this point. He just says, John unto the seven churches which are in Asia, grace and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. That's a very interesting verse and statement, because what John is setting before those seven churches is really the what we would call it the Holy Trinity. We have God, but God manifested in three persons. And so what we find, first of all, that John refers to the Father, who is, who was, and who is to come. And grace and peace finds its source in the Father. But then he says, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Now, this is figurative language that's used by the Apostle John in relation to the person of the Holy Spirit. You see, the whole point of seven spirits is this. It's the Holy Spirit in all his fullness and the perfection of his being. And so we find that in the Godhead we have the Father, we have the Holy Spirit, here seen in all the fullness and perfection of his being, and from Jesus Christ. And so it's very important to see, it is a Bible doctrine that there is one God, but that one God manifested in three persons. Sometimes we talk about the first person being the Father, the second person being the Son, the third person being the Holy Spirit. The only problem with that kind of language, it may suggest the idea of inferiority of the second person to the first, and the inferiority of the third person to the first and the second. So it's far better to see this one God, but manifested in three persons who are co-equal, co-existent, and co-eternal. And so that's how John opens up these few verses from verse 4 through to verse 9. Having introduced us to Jesus Christ, he then makes seven statements concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very interesting to see that we have three statements made in relation to Christ personally. Then after he said unto him that loveth us, the relative, and of the seven statements, we have this great statement, unto him that loveth us. You see, it's in the present continuous tense. And when you remember, John has addressed himself to the seven churches. And in this statement, what John is saying, that the Lord Jesus Christ, he continually loves John, the apostle. We understand that because he was the apostle, as he laid his head upon the breast of the Saviour when the Lord was here. But we sometimes may wonder about the love of Christ for those seven churches, because when we get to the seven churches, we find that they're marked by failure and fault. But notice the failures and faults of the seven churches did not alter and does not alter the love that constant love of the Lord Jesus Christ. I take from that this simple thought and encouragement. In spite of our failures and in spite of our misdemeanors, it never alters at all the love of Christ for us. It's present continuous. It never fails. We fail, his love never fails. So the very central statement of these seven statements is this great truth of the constant, persistent, perennial love of the Lord Jesus Christ for us, his own people today, as it was for those seven churches to whom John is addressing himself. Now, either side of that central statement about the love of Christ, we have three statements to do with Christ personally. You notice, when we come to think of the Lord Jesus Christ personally, he's first of all, the faithful witness. Secondly, he's the first begotten from the dead. And thirdly, he's the prince or the ruler of the king. In relation, you see, to truth, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is a faithful witness. In relation to the world of the dead, he is the first begotten of the dead. And in relation to the nations, he is the prince or the ruler of the kings of the earth. Before I say any more about that, notice again, it's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ in the past. When he was here on the earth, he was a faithful witness. Then refers to Christ at the present, for he is the first begotten of the dead. And then as to his future, he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. So we could sum up like this. In these three statements, John is saying to us that the Lord Jesus Christ is prophet and priest and king. And so it's very interesting that John should introduce this lovely book and this most interesting book with these personal references and statements to the Lord Jesus Christ. Says John, he is the faithful witness. That refers, of course, to his time when he was here on the earth, during the days of his flesh. He was a faithful witness as far as God is concerned. He brought all the truth about God to those among whom he moved and taught, and his disciples in particular, during those days of his flesh. He was, of course, a faithful witness not only in relation to God and the truth of God, but in relation to the people that he met that crossed his pathway. And he was faithful when he spoke about eternal punishment. He was faithful when he spoke about the rich man and Lazarus. And so we find that as the Lord Jesus Christ moved amongst men and women during those days when he was here, his witness was constantly faithful and true. So says John, is unto Jesus Christ the faithful witness. But he says he's the first begotten of the dead. Now you know as well as I, the Lord Jesus Christ was not the first one to be raised from the dead. We can read our Old Testament and find that both Elijah and Elisha raised certain ones from the dead. We know, of course, in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ raised Lazarus, who'd been dead 4 days already, from the dead. So in what sense, then, is John saying to us, the Lord Jesus Christ is the first begotten of the dead? Now, that expression, first begotten, has to do with priority and preeminence. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ really died upon that cross. But by the exceeding greatness of the power of God, God raised him from the dead to die no more. And so you see from that standpoint, as to his position, as to the preeminence of the Saviour, God has raised him from the dead and he will never, never die again. Whereas those who are raised from the dead in the Old Testament and in the New, they actually died again. And so John says, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness in relation to the truth. The first begotten of the dead in relation to the world of the dead. But then he says, in relation to the nations, he is the prince. I think the word would be the ruler of the kings of the earth. Notice, if the first has to do with his past, The second has to do with his present. This has to do with his future. But I take it that our verse here, saying that he's the ruler of the kings of the earth, looks on to chapter 19, when he would come out from heaven as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we have these three great statements concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we see the other three statements beyond the central one. They are relative. And of course, they're relative to us, the people of God today. For he says, first of all, who has washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, sometimes that word wash is translated loosed us. Only the fact that sin has a defiling influence upon the individual, but it's a power over the individual. So what we have before us now, that the Lord Jesus Christ, he has washed us from all the defilement of sin. He's loosed us from his power. And that by the blood, by his own precious blood that he shed at Calvary. So we benefit, you know, from the death of Christ in that respect. So today, it can be said of you and of me, we're washed, we're loose, and that from sin, and all on the ground of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. But he's not only loosed us from our sins, he's made us kings and priests unto God. See, if the first statement has to do with our past, this one has to do with our present. And so he's made us kings and priests unto God. Now, some translations would render that, he's made us a kingdom, priest unto God. And of course, that is very true. At the present time, we've been made priest unto God. And so we have approach to God. We have access to God. We are indeed being brought into what Peter develops for us in his first epistle, the priesthood of all believers. And when Peter speaks of the priesthood of all believers, he says there's two sides to the priesthood of believers. There's first of all, that which he calls the holy priesthood. We're holy priests. And as holy priests, we enter into the holiest of all. And we have an approach unto God. He also reminds us that a holy priesthood is also a royal priesthood, inasmuch as we go forth to proclaim the excellencies of him, that is, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you see, he has made us a kingdom, a priest unto God. And just developing that thought of the priesthood of believers, we have that twofold character. We're holy and we're royal. But of course, it may well look on. Or if at the present we are priests unto God, we find that when we come into the millennial kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be priests even in that kingdom era. And so we find that we've been made by the Lord Jesus in resurrection, we've been made a kingdom and priest unto God. Then notice before he gives us statement number 7, he says, to whom be glory forever and ever. Oh, sorry, glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Set that statement against the background of all the dishonor that was heaped upon him, the Lord Jesus, when he was here upon the earth. Now, says John, before he gives us the 7th statement concerning him, he says, to whom be glory and dominion, and notice, forever and ever. Amen. For 3 years or so, maybe more, he was dishonored by men in this world, but now glorified and honored forever and ever. Amen. Now we come to the last of these statements, and the third one in relation to us, behold, he cometh. So the Lord Jesus Christ is not only seen as one who's loosed us from our sins in the past, not only made us kings and priests in the present, but it is a future. Behold, he cometh. And when he come, he's coming with clouds. That, of course, takes us back to the book of Daniel, chapter 7, And so we find that in Daniel chapter 7, the Lord Jesus Christ there is seen coming on the clouds of heaven unto the Ancient of Days to receive a kingdom. But here says the Apostle John, the Lord Jesus Christ, behold, he cometh. And when he comes, every eye shall see him. So I take it that when the Lord comes at his second advent, not now just the clouds being, as it were, the vehicle to bring him to the Ancient of Days, but the glory. For you remember, with regard to the second advent of the Lord Jesus, he's going to appear in glory and in honour and great glory. And so we find at the second advent of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming in glory. And furthermore, every eye shall see him. And so when he comes the second time, every eye shall see him. You see, it is in Revelation chapter 19 when we get there, when they see the sign of the Son of Man in the heaven, coming in the heavens, then we find the armies of the world which seek to set themselves against him. But no, he's coming. And when he comes, every eye shall see him in all the glory and power that belongs to him as both King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And furthermore, you see, and as to those who he now refers to as those who pierced him, now, and those who, and every kindred and the kindred of the earth. Now, that expression could well be translated, as some do, and the tribes of the land of Palestine. They shall wail because of him. And you'll remember from your own reading, I'm sure, that when we get to the back end of this book of Revelation, we find that when the 12 tribes are gathered from the four winds of heaven, when they look upon him whom they pierced, they shall mourn for him as one would mourn for an only son. You see, when it says they shall mourn for him whom they pierced, John is not thinking of those who actually were responsible for the piercing of the Lord Jesus, but what they said, his blood be upon us and upon our children. So therefore, when they look upon him and they pierce, they shall wail because of him. And so we find that in the, as John brings this little section to a conclusion, he just reminds us that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes, the 12 tribes will be gathered together again in the land of Palestine, and they shall wail and weep when they look upon him whom they pierced. And so says verse number eight. He says this. He says, I am Alpha and Omega. Simply reminding us, there's nothing before him. He's the Alpha. There's nothing after him. He's the Omega. So therefore, whether we think of the beginning or the ending, there's no one before Christ. There's no one after Christ. For after all, even the creation was brought into being by Christ. And so we find here's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. And the last line of the verse is,
saith the Lord, which is and was yeah. And which is to come, the Almighty.
So we have now the Lord Jesus Christ himself declaring who is. That's his present. Who was, that's when he was here, and who is to come, his future. So we find in this very interesting section from verse 4 down to verse 8, we have this constant reminder of the co-equal, co-existent, co-eternal persons of the one Godhead. And so we find John takes time at the very beginning of this book to set out before us these seven statements. Now, when you get to verse number 10, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Then we find that John was in Patmos as a prisoner, for he reminds them that he's their brother and companion in tribulation. And the reason why he's on the Isle of Patmos, because it was for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was a prisoner on the Isle of Patmos. And as a prisoner on the Isle of Patmos, on a day which he calls the Lord's day, maybe the first day of the week, May not, because nowhere in Scripture is the first day of the week ever called the Lord's Day. But that's beside the point. So John, on the Lord's Day, I was in the Spirit, indicating he was on earth in the Isle of Patmos physically, but he was in a new sphere altogether. He was now in the Spirit. And you notice the capital S in our good authorized version. And so John is now taken into another sphere altogether. And in that sphere, he has a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of Man, who that is standing in the midst of the churches. And so he enumerates for us those seven churches, Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis, Philadelphia and Laodicea. And the Lord Jesus Christ is seen now standing in the midst of those seven churches, clothed to the foot, and with a golden girdle about his breast. In other words, everything is under divine control, as the Lord now stands in the midst of the churches, in character as judge. For now he's going to judge the conditions that found existing among these seven churches. But then John tells us, as for his head and hairs, they're white as snow, white as wool, as white as snow, reminding us the one who will be standing in the midst of the churches as the judge is marked by maturity and, I guess, purity. And that's how John describes his one likened to the Son of Man, marked by maturity. He speaks, of course, of his eyes, like a flame of fire, those penetrating eyes which misses nothing when he looks upon those things that he finds in each of those seven churches in the next two chapters. He speaks then, of course, on further development of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just his hair, his eyes. He talks about his countenance, shining as the sun in its strength. And so we find John is given a vision of the Son of Man, whose feet is of fine brass, as though burned in the furnace, indicating to us the idea that Christ in these chapters is seen as a judge in relation to those seven churches. And so we find in this vision that John is given, what is in the Spirit on the Lord's day, he sees the Lord and describes him unto us in this particular language, and reminding us, after all, he's commanded to write what he sees, those things, in a book. And that book, when it is written, to be sent to the seven churches of Asia. And so each of these seven churches received this book of the revelation that John was commanded to write, for the book contained the things that he had seen. And furthermore, he just tells us he saw the things which he saw the things that were, that is, and he saw the things that are yet to come. And so we find in chapter 1, he saw the things as they were in the past, in his experience, and the things that are the seven churches, and the things that shall yet come. And that takes, of course, into the remainder of the book. And so he says, well, after all, as I looked upon the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of Man, standing in the midst of the churches, he has his hand, he has seven golden lampstands. The word candlestick perhaps would be better as lampstand. Seven golden lampstands. Also, he has seven stars. Verse 20 tells us the meaning of these two statements. The seven churches, or the seven golden lampstand, are the seven churches. The seven stars are the seven angels associated with those churches. So we see in chapter 1 we have an introductory chapter, as it were, in which John brings before us the wonderful vision he had of the Lord Jesus Christ in standing in the midst of the churches. And so from there we find he'll be walking in the midst of those same churches. And I take it, he'd just be observing all that is going on within those churches. So let's conclude our study and thank God for such a revelation And every chapter of this book is actually a revelation of Jesus Christ. Thank you.